Most of y'all don't know that Lou and Brian and I usually get here around 9 o'clock, and we do that obviously to get ready and to make sure that there aren't any technical problems that might need to be dealt with. But I think an awful lot that's on Brian's heart, he always plays what we're going to do for the congregational special before y'all get here. And I think he does it because he knows that a lot of these songs, I'm just going to end up being a hot mess. And he hopes that I can get that out of my system before we have to do it live. But it didn't work, brother. I'm still a hot mess. I love that song. I love the words of that song. Come join this motley band of misfits. Man, if you're perfect, just get up and leave. You don't need to be here this morning. If you got it all together, why are you here? There's no point in you being here this morning if you got it all together. We're a motley crew of misfits, liars and thieves. And we're here because Jesus did what Jesus did. Jesus did what only Jesus could do. And he invites us to come take our place. Beside the Savior, beloved. Our scripture this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We're going to be looking at verses 20 through 25. Verses 20 through 25, beloved, Jesus calls us to examine our hearts. I hope you picked up on that from the title of the sermon this morning. We're going to see some important things in just these five verses that we're looking at this morning. Jesus calls us to examine our hearts and to ensure that we are where we need to be in Him. Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 25. Now when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, He said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And God, as you illumine the heart and mind of Matthew when you gave to him this perfect and infallible recollection of what took place that night, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. Father God, we love you so much. We offer this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. We have seen that Matthew chapter 26 is a prelude to the death of Jesus. It is contextualizing everything. Now, this shouldn't come as a surprise. We've been studying Matthew for a long time now, and there's not really any new material here, is there? There's no new revelations here. Jesus has been saying these things all along, okay? He has been telling his disciples, "This week must come. This week must come. I must be betrayed." But Matthew is wrapping all of this up for us. Now, understand, we saw a couple of weeks ago that on Tuesday of this week, that Jesus said, "It's going to be 2 days, I'm going to be betrayed, and then I'm going to be crucified." Where we're at now is that day. It's now Thursday. Okay, it's the 14th of Nisan, not Nisan, Nisan, which is when Passover takes place. And so at sundown on this Thursday, Passover takes place. That's why we call it, if you're in a high church tradition, it's called Maundy Thursday, M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday. And so Jesus is at this meal with his disciples. And the disciples at this point don't have a clue of the treachery that is in Judas's heart. Verses 14 through 19 give us that background. Matthew gave us that background last week in showing to us what's going on in Judas's heart. Sometimes there are events that cause us to take stock and question ourselves. The event that we're reading in Scripture this morning is just such an event, not just for the disciples, but for us as well. Again, I could have called this sermon a lot of things. I could have gone with the last Passover. I could have gone with Jesus shares a meal. And there's a lot of things that I could have gone with in the title of this sermon. But the Holy Spirit, listen to me. Y'all don't know this. For the Holy Spirit uses my sermon to deal with y'all, He uses my sermon to deal with me. Okay? I'm not a preacher standing up here. I hope you notice how few a time I use the word you in a sermon. Unless it's immediately followed by and me. I usually try to use pronouns that include all of us. Because I don't ever want y'all to get the idea that I got it all figured out. That I'm Mr. Perfect. And if y'all would just be reasonable and do things my way, then we could get somewhere. We're all in this together, beloved. Before I can be used by God to say something that might speak to your heart, God's got to speak to my heart first so that it gets inside of me and it becomes personal to me. And so Jesus, as we're going to see in a moment, in verse 21, says, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." You know what really surprises me about verse 21? Only one. Only one person is going to betray Jesus. I don't think so. How did Peter do on that last night? Not too good. He cut a man's ear off, and then he let a little girl stare him down. Now, I'm not saying little girls, you know, I'm not making a mean statement. But what I'm saying is he let a child stare him down after he had jumped and cut a man's ear off. Jesus says to them, "One of you are going to betray me." And that forced the disciples to begin asking themselves some questions. Some questions that they had never asked themselves before. Man, doesn't that hurt? Doesn't that hurt when we have to start asking ourselves those kind of questions? When we read something, man, if you're following some daily Bible reading plan, and I hope you are, I don't care which one you use. Don't even care if you're trying to get through it in 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, as long as you're trying to get through the Bible. And you come across a verse, and the Holy Spirit just kind of, how many of y'all remember Back to the Future? And Biff, right? And he knocks on McFly's head and said, "McFly, McFly." I feel like the Holy Spirit's doing that to me sometimes. I'll read a verse in the Bible and I'll just kind of, you know how it is, I just kind of skim past it. Hoping that if I just kind of cruise past it fast enough that it won't grab hold of me. And the Holy Spirit just goes, "Back up. That verse was there for you." And so when Jesus says, one of y'all is going to betray me, I find it rather ironic that one of them knew, and we'll see about that in a minute, but 11 of them didn't, and they were unsure whether their hearts could be that black, that dark. Surely it is not I, Lord. Surely it's not me. Throughout Scripture, we're called to examine ourselves. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, look at what Jesus says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, you know what the problem with that verse is? You know why? You know why this church isn't full this morning? You know why Warrensburg isn't full this morning? They might be a little bit fuller preacher's first Sunday. They like to get him off to a fresh start right there. He looks out and the building's packed and he's going, oh, this is amazing. And the next week it's only five people. They're back to normal. You know? You know why Fairview's not full this morning? You know why Mount Hope's not full this morning? You know why Beulah's not full this morning? You know why First Baptist anywhere is not full this morning? Because nobody's willing to admit that they're weary and they're heavy laden. Nobody's willing to admit that they need Jesus' help. Nobody's willing to get on their knees. Nobody's willing to come to the table. Nobody's willing to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I need rest. I can't fix this myself. How many of us, listen to me, beloved, how many of us have spent time with Him this week allowing Him to show to us burdens that we're carrying that we don't have to be carrying? Hello? Some of y'all are carrying around stuff that Jesus said, I'll deal with it. And you said, I'm not ready to let that go yet. I'm not ready to take that burden off yet. I'm not ready to come to you for rest because I think I can do it on my own, Lord. And we're carrying around burdens that we don't have to carry. Now let me get personal. Are we betraying Him? How do we know if we've never asked Him? Ooh! Did I just go there? How do we know we're not betraying Jesus if we've never asked Him? 11 of these men were not going to betray Jesus. But every single one of them went around the table and asked Him, am I the one? That's a lesson for us, beloved. That's a lesson for us. To say, oh Jesus, am I betraying you in my attitude? Am I betraying you in my words? Am I betraying you in my social media? Am I betraying you in the way that I interact with other people? Am I betraying you at my job when the people that I work with have no idea that I go to church on Sunday? Am I betraying you, Lord? Jesus invites us to examine our hearts before Him and recognize who He is and what He's calling us to do. Verses 20 through 22. Jesus announces the unthinkable. I mean the absolute unthinkable. These men have spent the last 3 years together. They know one another about as well as a group of 13 men can know one another. They've worked together. They've walked together. They've ministered together. And Jesus says, I say to you that one of you will betray me. Just matter of fact, gets it out there. Doesn't try to hide it. Doesn't make a big deal of it. You don't see Jesus going, oh, poor, pathetic little me. He just says, one of y'all will betray me. They begin to question their hearts in response to what Jesus has said. Let me tell you something. Jesus has never not known that Judas was the one. Jesus knew before the universe even existed that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. As soon as Jesus became cognizant of his earthly ministry, he knew that Judas was the one that was going to betray him. When he walked by and looked and said, Judas, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he knew that he was calling the very man that was going to betray him with a kiss. There has never been a time this ties in with what we just sang. Verse 18 in chapter 26. Jesus says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with whom? My disciples. He didn't say with everybody but Judas. He didn't say with everybody but the one that's going to betray me. He said, I have invited, listen to me, all of these, including the one who betrayed me, to come to the table. Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. And we're going to see how important this is tonight. Just let me give you a preview. They're either on or near the Temple Mount. Okay? They're either on or near the Temple Mount. You'll have to come tonight to see why that's important. John in chapter 13 tells us that before any of this happened, Jesus did the absolute unthinkable. These guys come in, and we're going to see in a minute, they still hadn't got... These guys come in, and tradition would be that somebody, usually the youngest, would wash the feet of everybody that was at the table. Now, the reason they did that, you and I, we sit down at the table like this to eat. They didn't. I mean, the pictures that you see aren't quite accurate. They would have been at a low table and would have been, I would show you, but if I got down, I wouldn't be able to get back up, okay? And I'd have to preach the rest of the sermon laying down, and I don't know how well that, I don't think we've got a camera position for that, okay? But they would recline. Usually, obviously, a right-handed person would recline on their left side so that their right hand would be available. Now, that means what? Where are my feet? In your face. Okay? And so that's why somebody would wash their nasty feet when they came in. But these men thought themselves too uppity, too high up in the hierarchy of the church. Had too many initials after the name. Had been so close to Jesus that they were his homeboy. That they weren't going to stoop and wash anybody's feet. And so Jesus, John tells us, girds up his loins. He pulls his cloak up. And he gets down on his knees. And he washes the feet of his disciples. Are you ready for it? Including Judas. I mean, listen to me. If you were Jesus and you knew Judas was the guy, okay, when you got to him, wouldn't you have just kind of said, I know what you're going to do later tonight. And you can do it with dirty feet for all I care. All right? Because I'm not washing them. But Jesus stooped down. Now, again, they're eating the Passover. For you and I, you know, sometimes you wonder, well, why do preachers make such a big deal over this whole Passover thing? Why is that important? Because This is one of those feasts in the Old Testament. Y'all remember it? Y'all remember what it was for? The last night the Jews spent in Egypt. And remember, I don't want to get all symbolic, but Egypt generally symbolizes sin. So the last night the Jews spent in sin, God said, I want you to have a meal. And I want you to eat that meal standing up. And I don't want there to be any leaven in the house, because leaven is also a symbol of evil. But the other reason why there's no leaven, how many of y'all have ever tried to make bread from scratch with yeast? You know, what's the problem with that? Until it came into my presence, it was a living organism. Okay. Now, I probably found a way to kill it long before it could do what it needed to do. But we ain't got time for leaven to do its job. We ain't got time for the bread to rise. Make this meal. Eat it standing up. Put the blood of the lamb that you killed on your doorpost so that the angel of death will pass you by. And so what was it that protected those homes? The blood of the lamb. The blood of the lamb protected them. And God is very specific in the elements. And this grew, you know, and humans get involved. It gets elaborate. We're not going to go into everything they did at a Passover meal. But this is one of the feasts that the Jews are commanded to celebrate until time ends. And we also know, verse 29, it's not in my text, it will be tonight. Jesus says, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So we know from Scripture that there's going to be at least one Passover meal in heaven at the end of the age. Now, you and I already know how this account is going to turn out in verses 20 through 26. To us, verse 24 is not surprising. I mean, we flipped ahead to the back of the book and we know how it's going to turn out. And we've known as long as we've been alive how it's going to turn out. But it's clear that it's surprising and grieving to the apostles. Grieving is a better translation here. See, there's a difference between sorry and grieving. If I go out to eat this afternoon and I pull up and they tell me, I'm sorry, we ain't got any Diet Coke left. Don't laugh, it's happened. At our McDonald's. Just saying. How do you run out of Coke? How do you run out of Coke? Okay. That makes me sorrowful. I'm sorry that I couldn't get that Diet Coke that I was jonesing for. Okay. But I'm not grieved. I'm not grieved over the fact that I'm going to have to wait another week or go somewhere else to get me a Diet Coke. So grieved is the better word here. Let me language geek out on you. It's a present passive participle. It means that it's happening right now, that Jesus' words are the cause of it, and that it's ongoing. He doesn't tell us what they were thinking. But Matthew tells us in verse 22 that basically there's a roll call. It goes around the table. It's not all of them speaking at once. Can you imagine? Listen to me. If you were one of the 12 men at that table, and Jesus just said, one of y'all is going to betray me. There used to be a phrase in literature, it was called, or in theater, called a pregnant pause. Okay? And a pregnant pause was something that was longer than it normally would be and done for effect. Let me give you a secret. When you're dealing with a salesperson that has been trained in how to sell things, the last thing they're going to do is ask you for the sale. Will you buy this car? Or will you buy this thing? And then they're going to shut up. Because the next person that speaks loses. If you save $10,000 on your next vehicle, just remember to tithe on it because I just taught you that. Okay? That's called a pregnant pause because all of us, when we're talking to another human being, if they stop talking, we're not comfortable with that. We want there to be noise. And so we'll say anything, even something silly. But these men, I mean, these men have just been given news that literally knocked the wind out of their sails. And you got to imagine that they're looking around at one another with that deer in the headlights look. Until finally, and Matthew doesn't tell us who it is. Nobody tells us who spoke first. But one of them said, "Surely it's not I, Lord." And the next guy goes, "Well, I can't let him get away with that. Surely it's not me." Well, now two of them have done it. "Well, surely it's not me, Lord." And it goes all the way around the table. And all 11 of them asked the question before he spoke again in verse 23. In verse 23, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to be betrayed. Or who's going to betray him, or who betrayed him. And this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Psalm 41:9. "Even my close friend, in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." It hurts to be betrayed. I doubt there's anybody in this room that hadn't felt the sting of betrayal. Maybe you're here this morning and you were betrayed by a Christian, by a brother and sister in Christ. I don't mean disappointed. I mean betrayed. You don't know what to do. Let me tell you a secret. Our Savior knows what that's like. Our Savior knows what it feels like to be betrayed by somebody that was close to Him, by somebody that had ate with Him, by somebody that dipped the bread with Him in the oil. Listen, this would be like when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That you come down and you get the element and your hand brushes against a brother or sister in Christ. And y'all eat the Lord's Supper together and go out in the parking lot and that person takes a gun and shoots you dead. That's what this is. That's what kind of betrayal this is. And so when you feel like you've been betrayed, you not only turn to a Savior who can sympathize with you, you turn to a Savior who understands your experience better than you understand it. And who has experienced betrayal that you will never understand. I want you to notice something. The disciples, even though they're shocked, are at least beginning to examine their hearts. John 13:22. The disciples began looking at one another. Isn't that always the way? One of y'all is going to betray me. Can't be me. Got to be you. Everybody starts looking at their next door neighbor. At a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Luke tells us in Luke 22:21 through 32, that after Jesus said this, there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. Really? Really? Jesus has just announced that somebody's going to betray him, and y'all are still arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Listen to me. We need to get our hearts to a place that when Jesus points out the sin in our lives, that we don't see it as an attack upon us. I'm afraid that sometimes we demonstrate a graceless heart when sin is pointed out in our lives. We have a tendency to stand up against God or anybody that would dare to speak for God and say, "How dare you call me a sinner? How dare you call me a person in need of grace? How dare you call me someone who needs to repent?" Is that anybody here this morning's response to the Lord Jesus Christ? When that's our response to God's Word, that's a sure sign that we have never experienced grace, because those who have experienced grace know they need grace, and they never take offense at someone reminding them they need grace. Verses 23 through 25. Jesus identifies the betrayer. Now, some have asked if Judas could have repented and found grace. Jesus makes it clear in verse 24 that was not possible. John tells us why. John 13, 27. He tells us that after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." What we see in these verses is Jesus confirming God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in his death. And we see the hypocrisy of the betrayer in verse 25. Jesus in verse 23 calls the disciples to examine their hearts. We've got to go through this really quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 30, Paul tells us to do the same thing. We're going to see tonight that Jesus redistributes or he reimagines. The Passover is what you and I celebrate as the Lord's Supper. This is not just something cute we do the first Sunday of every quarter. Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Baptists understand that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that was instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is an ordinance that is reserved for those who are members of the church that have publicly identified with Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and have been obedient to Him by following Him in the ordinance of baptism. And let me tell you something. Y'all know when the Lord's Supper is going to happen. You ought not just run in here on that Sunday and say, "Well, this doesn't really mean much. I'll just eat me a little dry cracker and have me a little swallow of juice and everything be all right." Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that means if there is sin in your life that you have not brought before the throne of grace, you best refrain from having the Lord's Supper that time. Nobody's going to think anything bad about you. You need to deal with that sin before you eat or drink the Lord Jesus, the symbols of the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you do, you are eating and drinking judgment to yourself if you do not judge the body rightly. Now, I want you to notice one thing, and we'll close. Do you notice in verse 22 what the disciples call Jesus? They say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." But notice what Judas calls him in verse 25. "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus is not Judas's Lord. Judas is a man who has had unparalleled exposure to the gospel. He has eat and drunk and slept and worked and walked and ministered hand in hand, side by side with the living Son of God. And it has left him unmoved. He has watched Peter confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he is unmoved. And that reminds us why we need a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit if we're going to be saved. Let me ask you a question, beloved. On Resurrection Day, when Jesus comes back, that graveyard's going to be emptied. Amen? So those dead people are just going to decide it's time, right? They're dead. They need a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to call them forth from their grave. Amen? What does the Bible say about me if I don't know Jesus as my Lord and my Savior? It says I'm what? In Romans. I am dead in my trespasses and my sins. I cannot save myself. I need the Holy Spirit to do a sovereign work of grace in my life and to call me out. And then, listen to me, beloved, I need to not kick against the goads. There are people that are with us right now that have been called by the Holy Spirit. You know that the Holy Spirit is calling you. You know that He wants you to take a public stand for Jesus, and you won't do it. Today is the day, beloved. Judas tries to bluff Judas or Jesus. We need to be reminded that the dead in sin are blind to their sin. And so they are blind to the spiritual warnings that they are given. And so we must always ask, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? We've talked a lot about betrayal this morning. It's a constant topic in Scripture. Eve betrayed Adam, and she betrayed God. Adam betrayed God. Joseph's brothers betrayed him. David betrayed his kingdom and God. Most of the kings of Israel and Judah betrayed not only God, but their people as well. God knows about betrayal, beloved. And if you're with us this morning, are you still back in verse 23? Are you back in verse 23? Because in verse 23, you've got an opportunity. The betrayal hasn't taken place left yet. The kiss hasn't been planted. You've got an opportunity to turn your back on that betrayal. You've got an opportunity to repent, to stop it, and not squander your life for the 30 pieces of silver you're not even going to be able to keep in the first place. Will we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to do the truly painful work of opening our hearts this morning and showing us where we have and are betraying Him? Will we come to Him this morning and ask Him, surely it is not I, Lord, is it? Will you come this morning and acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and your Savior?